The text this Lord's Day is found in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 29 through 40. 1 Kings 22, 29 through 40. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, Every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. They buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor, according unto the word of the Lord, which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Do you feel lucky or do you feel blessed? Your answer, dear ones, will determine much about your view of God and his involvement in the world. For when something favorable happens and one calls that good luck, and when something adverse happens and one calls that bad luck, it implies that there is no rhyme nor reason. There is no purpose, no divine purpose or plan to what happens in the events of this world or in your life. Everything simply falls out by chance. And yet, dear ones, is it just lucky that the sun rises and sets each day as it always has? Is it just lucky that the law of gravity happens to hold your feet to the ground? Is it just lucky that 2 plus 2 always will equal 4, always has equaled 4, and always will equal 4? You see, dear ones, luck and chance do not control the world in which you live. There is no order. There is no order, but only chaos, where mere chance and luck rule. But there is an established divine order that exists, and there are natural and moral laws which all men use every day and expect to use in the future. Dear ones, if luck and chance ruled and controlled all that happened in this world, progress in knowledge would become impossible. For nothing would ever remain the same. What you learned yesterday may not be true today. You would be beginning every new day having to learn everything over afresh and anew, because you would have no certainty that what you learned yesterday would be true today. It would be like trying to make sense out of what I was saying if every couple seconds I began to speak a word in a different language, but yet put it all into a sentence. It should be obvious to all by the light of nature that God has instituted in all people that the Lord God Almighty governs all, rules over all, controls all. Not luck and not chance. As we read in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10, remember the former things of old. The Lord tells us to remember because we're prone to forget. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Notice, declaring the end from the beginning, not merely knowing the end from the beginning, but declaring by way of God's decree, declaring the end from the beginning. In the previous sermon, we saw that God is sovereign over all evil. Evil is not sovereign. God is sovereign over evil. God controlled the lying spirit. The lying spirit did not control God. Now we shall see in the sermon this Lord's Day that God is sovereign over all events that seem from a human perspective to be simply an accident, as the shooting of an arrow simply into the sky, not aiming at anyone, particularly not aiming at Ahab, and yet that arrow finding its way between the joints of Ahab's armor and giving unto him a mortal wound. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are these. First of all, Ahab tries to thwart God's plan. In 1 Kings chapter 22, 29 through 33. The second main point, God's arrow finds Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 34 through 36. And the third main point, Ahab unwillingly yields to God's plan. In 1 Kings 22, 37 through 40. Our first main point then, Ahab tries to thwart God's plan. Having rejected the word of the Lord through God's prophet Micaiah, and having received rather the word of the false prophets who were given that word by a lying spirit, Ahab now heads to battle, sadly, along with Jehoshaphat in verse 29. But as Ahab prepares for combat with the Syrians, he runs by Jehoshaphat his own little scheme to prevent the word of the Lord from coming to pass in his life, that he would perish, that he would die, that he would not return safely from battle. In verse 30, we see this little scheme. He says to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes." And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Ahab actually thought that he could outsmart the sovereign, omniscient Lord God by disguising himself. And this, dear ones, is the deception that, like a thick fog, overwhelms the world so that mankind cannot and will not see the light of the truth that God is absolutely sovereign, and that he sees all and he knows all. You see, it's apparent from Ahab's attempt here to disguise himself as an ordinary Israelite soldier that the word of the Lord through Micaiah weighed heavily yet upon Ahab's conscience. Why would he seek to disguise himself if he was not seeking to avoid what Micaiah, the true prophet of God, said would happen to him? Ahab may not have obeyed the word of the Lord about going into this battle. He rebelled, in fact, against the word of the Lord. But he had not forgotten the word of the Lord and what Micaiah prophesied. In fact, he feared. He must have feared that it might be true. Why disguise yourself if you didn't have within you that inkling, that yet conviction, and yet rejecting the conviction of God? He thought in his own mind he could overrule it, as many have thought they could do with God's sovereign will. That they could overrule God. That they could dash God's commandments against the wall. That they could treat them as if his commandments were simply to be trodden upon and trampled upon as worthless. And there would be no consequences that flow from that. So did Ahab. But Ahab learned, because he didn't die immediately. Who knows what was going through Ahab's mind and heart as he was bleeding to death in that chariot. To complete his wicked plan, Ahab actually convinced, and this is what's amazing, convinced Jehoshaphat to wear his royal robes into battle. Again, we see here how unholy alliances lead even the godly into ridiculous errors. Errors of judgment. Errors with regard to the truth. Ridiculous errors in which they cannot see the consequences of their own foolish decisions. Unholy alliances. Unholy alliances are all about pleasing men rather than pleasing God. rather than walking in faithfulness to the Lord God and seeking and endeavoring to keep his commandments without compromise. And those unholy alliances, dear ones, will cloud your better judgment. How did Ahab happen to convince Jehoshaphat to join him in this absurd scheme? Though Ahab didn't tell him that he was trying to avoid God's judgment by not wearing his royal robes and dressing as a common soldier amongst the Israelite army, he didn't give him all the reasons why. But how did Ahab happen to convince Jehoshaphat? Well, most likely Ahab appealed to Jehoshaphat's pride and vanity in appearing to give to Jehoshaphat the high honor of commanding and leading not only Judah's forces, but leading Israel's forces into battle against the Syrians. Here, Jehoshaphat, I want you to have this honor as king to lead both. Now, we had said earlier in a previous sermon that perhaps Jehoshaphat's one of his reasons in coming to Samaria was to try to unite the two kingdoms and to form a united front. And so perhaps again this played in Jehoshaphat's mind, oh, here's my opportunity again to see the king of Judah leading God's people, Israel and Judah, into battle. However, Ahab's real purpose was really to divert the attention of the Syrians away from the fury, away from their fury toward Ahab, and rather to direct that fury in attacking Jehoshaphat. In the event of Jehoshaphat's death in battle, furthermore, who would rule after Jehoshaphat? If Jehoshaphat died in battle, who would rule in his place? Well, it would be his son Jehoram, who may have already become Ahab's son-in-law, married to wicked Athaliah, who would sit upon the throne of Judah, and Ahab and Jezebel then could more easily see their idolatrous purposes realized in Judah through Jehoram. You see, again, unholy alliances. Jehoshaphat was blinded to his own vanity through this unholy alliance. But here, dear ones, we also see how vain and empty our disguises. In attempting to hide from God, in seeking to overturn the will of God by doing our own pleasure, and breaking and trampling underfoot the commandments of God, we may say, how foolish for Ahab to think that he could actually disguise himself so that God would not see. But dear ones, do we not disguise ourselves in covering our unholy alliances and our sins, acting as though we can fool the Lord? Ahab might disguise himself from the Syrians, but he could not disguise or hide himself from the Lord or pretend to be someone else so that the Lord God could not find him. We do the same thing, in effect. If we put on the disguise of a godly man, godly woman, godly child by acting one way in public and behaving more like an Ahab at home or at work or at school, in our more public associations. You may deceive some, dear ones, but you will not deceive the Lord God. If you do not want to live for the Lord, simply say so. Don't pretend. Don't put on a disguise. If you don't want to be obedient to God, if you do not want to be faithful to Him, to walk in obedience to His commandments, just say so. And simply walk in accordance to the ways that you want to walk, rather than trying to act as though you can fool God. You're only deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving or fooling God at all. No pretense or disguise will avail to hide anyone from the all-seeing eye of the Lord now or on the day of judgment. None. Dear ones, there is indeed abundant mercy upon those who will beat their chest, humble themselves before the living God, confess their sins, and look to the Lord for His forgiveness and for His grace. There is abundant, ever-flowing mercy for those, but there is none, there is no mercy to those who live under the cloak of a mere outward Christianity. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, had his own plan to direct his forces at finding and attacking Ahab at all costs. Ben-Hadad was calling for a blitz. A blitz, not of the quarterback, but a blitz of the king of Israel. In verse 31. So when the battle began, the Syrians saw Jehoshaphat dressed in his royal robes. Maybe even dressed in certain garments that belonged to Ahab himself, that Ahab even maybe gave to him his royal robes as a great honor. But nevertheless, he was the only one dressed in royal robes, and they pursued after Jehoshaphat, whom they thought to be Ahab, in verse 32. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Syrians, we read, turned back when they realized he was not Ahab. How they came to that realization, we're not told. Whether they simply knew what Ahab looked like, whether it was something that Jehoshaphat said, we're not told. But God was the one ultimately who turned back the Syrians from attacking Jehoshaphat. But sadly here, the scripture doesn't say that Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord. He simply cried out. Again, I submit to you, this is a consequence of Jehoshaphat's unholy alliance. He even finds it difficult to cry out to the Lord when in danger. And so will we when we have compromised our convictions and the truth of the Lord by entering into an unholy alliance in order to unite strength and to join forces in unity at the expense of the truth. God in His mercy preserves here Jehoshaphat from destruction at the hands of the Syrians, even though Jehoshaphat is in a sinful compromised relationship. God preserves him in verse 33, mercifully. But dear ones, that was a warning to Jehoshaphat that he came that close to death. but for God's mercy. But that what should have been to Jehoshaphat like red flashing lights going off, the bell ringing at the railroad tracks. It should have warned him to turn around, to have nothing more to do with unholy alliances. But he did not learn. He yet enters into an unholy alliance with the son of Ahab after Ahab dies. Again, saying the same thing. I am as thou art. My forces, my people are yours. Yours are mine. Again, how stubborn we are. How stubborn we are to learn to heed the warning signs God sends. God's warning signs to us, dear ones, are not to be hated. They may be hard. They may be difficult to endure, but we are not to treat God's warning signs as if they mean nothing, as if we can take advantage of them, as if we can ignore them, neglect them. How many times has the mercy of the Lord been shown to you and to me when we were like Jehoshaphat here, or like Jonah, running away from the will of God rather than seeking to do it? Dear ones, make not the mercy of God shown unto you an excuse for your sin. God will be merciful. And so we go out and continue to sin. Paul warns us not to continue in sin that grace may abound. But rather make God's mercy, dear ones, an altar upon which to fall, hating your sin and clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our second main point, God's arrow finds Ahab. 1 Kings 22, verses 34 through 36. Here we see that an unnamed soldier in the Syrian army draws his bow and lets it go, not aiming for any one particular person, but just letting it go into the multitude of the opposing forces. But God directs and guides that arrow so that it lands between the joint in Ahab's armor. Perhaps, again, between his girdle and between his breastplate in this abdomen area, right there. That's where perhaps that arrow landed. And it gives to Ahab a mortal wound. We find in verse 34, "And a certain man drew a bow at adventure and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." Ahab knew that he had been severely wounded by the amount of blood lost and now spilling into his chariot, in verse 35. No doubt he had time to think about the will of God, how he had rebelled against the will of God. We have no indication that he repented, even being in that situation. We have no indication that God gave him the gift of repentance at that time. The knowing now that the prophecy and the word of the Lord would come true as spoken through the mouth of Micaiah, the prophet. But that is exactly where all of us would be, dear ones, if it weren't for the mercy and the grace of God to grant to us the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. None of us would turn to the Lord, regardless of what happened, regardless of what we knew. None of us would repent if God did not grant to us in his sovereign grace the gift of repentance, to turn from our sin unto the Lord Jesus Christ, eyeing the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. He died that evening, and a proclamation went out to the hosts of Israel and Judah to flee back to their homes in verse 36. This was a fulfillment of Micaiah's prophecy that they would be like sheep scattered without a shepherd. And so they were, back in 1 Kings 22, verse 17. Was this just a lucky shot? Or was it a divinely directed shot straight to its target? Certainly the man shooting it didn't intend for that to strike Ahab. He didn't even know Ahab was disguised. He was just like a common soldier. It wasn't his intention to kill the king of Israel. Clearly, this was perhaps, from a human perspective, accidental. But it was the realization of God's stated will and plan and purpose. It was no accident, inasmuch as the word of the Lord had already been given in regard to Ahab's death and this very outcome in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 42. 1 Kings 20:42. The prophet said, and he said unto him, that is unto Ahab, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. He was speaking of Ahab, you'll recall, who released and let go Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, when he should have punished him. And instead, God, through his prophet, says, as you've let him go, so you'll suffer his fate. You will die in his place. That was the judgment God pronounced upon King Ahab back in chapter 20, verse 42. From the soldier's perspective, dear ones, it was simply an arrow shot at random. However, from God's perspective, there was no randomness. There was no chance. There was no luck at all. It was God's decree and absolute sovereignty that guided that arrow up in the sky and right into Ahab's body. Ahab's disguise as a common soldier could not hide him from the arrow of the Lord. You see, dear ones, not even events that man judges as accidents or calls lucky because they were not man's intention or plan, not even such events are truly accidents in the world and the universe of God's absolute sovereignty. God has foreordained whatever comes to pass. In Ephesians 1:11, we read, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, speaking of Jesus Christ, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, who worketh not some things, many things, most things, but all things after the counsel of his own will. Even the lot that is cast in the lap, we read in Proverbs 16:33, is not accidental as far as what ends up in the lot. But even things that may be very casual, things again that man certainly does not know, man does not intend. Everything is determined and disposed of by the Lord God Almighty. Nothing happens from the least to the greatest, from intentional events done by men to unintentional events done by men, without God willing those events to happen. Nothing. For in his greatness and his might, he could prevent them from happening if he chose to do so. The fact that they happen means that he has willed it, if he could prevent it. There is a heresy that is called open theism. Open theism that teaches that God can change who he is as to his nature, as to his attributes, as to his decrees. That he can limit himself if he so desires. He can limit his knowledge. He can limit his power and his sovereignty if he so desires, to accommodate the will of man. And yet he can remain God, so this heresy teaches. But the Word of God teaches in 2 Timothy 2:13 that God cannot deny himself. He cannot deny for one second who he is. He cannot make himself less than who he is. He cannot make himself greater than who he is. He is who he is. And he is unchangeable in who he is. According to Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. I change not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Hebrews 13:8. God cannot limit his power and yet be the Almighty God. God does not call himself the half mighty God, or the most mighty God, or the nearly almighty God. He calls himself the Almighty God. That's why we find that God asked Abraham in Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" There's nothing impossible to our God. Nor can God limit his knowledge and yet be the God whose knowledge is infinite. According to Psalm 147, verse 5, his understanding is infinite, without limitations, without boundaries. Dear ones, either God is absolutely sovereign over all things, even over so-called accidents and that unintended by men, or he is sovereign over nothing. He cannot be sovereign over some things if he claims to be sovereign over all things and yet be the God of the Bible. So either pick the God you're going to worship. Choose the God whom you will serve. Are you going to serve the God who is sovereign over all things as the Bible declares him to be and as he reveals himself to be? Or are you going to worship and serve the God who is sovereign over nothing? Because the man of will, the will of man, and sin, and luck, and chance, and Satan are more sovereign and more powerful than God in certain areas. Choose this day whom you will serve. There's nothing taught in Scripture, dear ones, about a half-sovereign God. Such a God is a false God of one's own imagination and not the God of the Bible. Ahab plotted to have Jehoshaphat killed But God had decreed that Ahab was the one who would be killed. And so it fell out. Whose plan prevailed? Ahab's plan or God's plan? And that will always be the case. It's not your plan that will prevail. It is God's plan that will prevail. God's will that will prevail. It is always that way, whether it's something evil, something small or great, something hidden or open, something intentional or unintentional, God rules over all. It is not luck or man or Satan that governs this world. It is God Almighty, your heavenly Father, who loves you as his people, that rules over all things to his own glory and for the good of those whom he loves and has sent his Son to rescue and to redeem. A random arrow with no specific target in mind can even accomplish God's eternal purpose. Nothing, dear ones, is random to God. Nothing in your life is coincidental to God. I have used this little story in the past to demonstrate how nothing is so small, unintentional, or casual that it is of no consequence to God, or is not governed by God. Even something as small as a nail could have brought down a nation. Listen to the story again. For lack of a nail, a horseshoe was lost. For the lack of a horseshoe, a horse went lame. For lack of a horse, a rider never got through. For lack of a rider, a message never arrived. For lack of a message, an army was never sent. For lack of an army, a battle was lost. For lack of a battle, a war was lost. For lack of a war, a kingdom fell. And all for lack of a nail. This is, dear ones, one of the most comforting truths to the Christian that you will ever, ever hear. But do you believe it? Or do you simply profess it? Do you truly believe it? How do I know, or how do you know that you truly believe it? Well, you practice it. When you get in difficult times, are you filled with worry and fear? Are you so anxious with thoughts and anxiety that you cannot do anything? Do the worries and fears control you? Or does your sovereign God control them? You see, we move out of the realm of what we merely profess to what we truly believe when we look at what we practice. Certainly, we can be very weak in our faith, in the application of the truth of God. But when we see that we're not measuring up to believing, truly believing in the living God, that he is sovereign, he controls all, we need to cry out to the Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I'm struggling, Lord God, show me thy mercy. Well, the Lord, who decrees all things and works all things after the counsel of his own will, not work out all things for your good, who love him and are called according to his purpose. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, not some things, not most things, not many things, we know that all things, all those trials, afflictions, everything you face in life, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you having a difficult time understanding how this situation or event in your life is for your good and for God's glory, whether it be the death of a loved one, a painful chronic affliction, a bitter marriage, a betrayal by one whom you thought was a close friend, financial woes, wayward children, loneliness, isolation, persecution, and anything else. Dear ones, will you trust your own fallible and limited understanding, or will you rather trust and cast yourself upon the infallible, unlimited, unchangeable knowledge of the living God and His sovereign power? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 is something we should have written upon our hearts, upon our minds, upon our doorsteps, upon our mirrors, refrigerators, car, wherever. It should be something we memorize. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Don't trust in what you think is wise. Don't lean on your own understanding. Cast your feeble understanding upon the infinite understanding and power of the living God. That's the only place there is true peace. That's the only place where you will get rid of those anxieties and worries and fears, is by living in the realm that God is sovereign and He loves you with an everlasting love, and that He is working out His own good and holy purposes in your life in all that you experience. That's the place of peace and rest. Is it really more comforting to believe that there is no good plan for you, that everything simply happens by chance or luck? Or rather to believe that whatever happens, God, your Savior and the lover of your soul, sits upon the throne, ruling and governing all things for His glory, but also for your good. The third and final main point: Ahab unwillingly yields to God's plan in 1 Kings 22, verses 37 through 40. Ahab did not willingly say he would follow the plan of the Lord or submit to God's will and the word of the Lord given to him through the prophet Micaiah. And yet, in spite of Ahab's rebellion against the Lord, in spite of Ahab's attempt to disguise himself from receiving the just judgment of the Lord, he unwillingly had to yield to God's plan. He suffered death according to God's plan and will. Though he sought to elude it, though he sought to disguise himself, though he sought to evade it, he suffered God's judgment according to God's will. And so, dear ones, must we all. Ahab thought he was simply doing what he wanted to do and rebelling against the Lord, and yet he was being brought to judgment in his rebellion. He was being brought to judgment by the Lord. For not only did Ahab not return in peace, as Micaiah said he would not in 1 Kings 20:42, but his blood was licked up by the dogs as well. In verse 38, we read, "And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake." That was spoken in 1 Kings 21:19. So is everyone who believes and acts as though they can outsmart the Lord? Everyone is like Ahab, who thinks that they can outmaneuver the Lord God, the sovereign, all-knowing God. They're just like Ahab. They think they can disguise themselves before the Lord. They forget there will be a day of reckoning. Though they think that they can elude that as well. But there will be a day of reckoning for them, just like there was for Ahab. And yet those who rebel against the word of the Lord and will seek out their own pleasure rather than God's pleasure in keeping God's commandments will find, like Ahab, that they cannot mock God. God will not be mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. But dear ones, I want to end on this note. There is mercy. Praise God, there is mercy with God to all who will come to him, beating their chest and crying out to him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is mercy to all who will trust Jesus alone for their salvation, for their forgiveness, and for their righteousness, which they do not have and need, and for eternal life. It is all found in Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. In thy house. Acts 6:31. Dear Christian, if God is in control of everything, even the appointment of your death and mine, why should you, why should I be anxious and worried about anything in life? Why should we? We need not be. We sin when we are. We need to recognize and not simply accept the fact, well, that's just natural for people to worry, to be filled with anxiety, to be controlled by fears. That's just natural. No, no, dear ones. We need to cast those worries, those fears, those anxieties upon our sovereign and loving and all-knowing God. Your fears are swallowed up in his everlasting love and faithfulness and his absolute sovereignty, as they should be. As you cast yourself upon the Lord, those fears will be swallowed up by the Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That same absolute power that will bring the wicked to judgment will bring you never into God's condemnation. That same absolute power that will bring the wicked to judgment will never bring you, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone, will never bring you into God's condemnation. You have been forever set free through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we glory in thy might and power, and thy holiness and justice, and thy mercy and grace and love, in thy faithfulness, that thou art unchangeable, thou art infinite, thou hast no limitations or boundaries. O Lord our God, we rest in thee. We pray, Father, forgive us. Wherein what we have professed, we have not lived out. We have professed we believe in a sovereign God who controls all, who loves us, who only does that which is good for us. But Lord, we have not lived accordingly. We have acted as if we control our own lives, or as if luck or chance or other events or people or things control our lives. Forgive us, our Lord, for we have, Lord, dishonored thee. We have tarnished thy holy name, if not before others, before even the spirit world. we have tarnished thy holy name rather than upholding thy holy and glorious name. We pray, Father, teach us, continue to work with us to walk in thine absolute sovereignty and power, love, and knowledge that thou can never change, thou can never be less than who thou art, thou can never be greater than who thou art, for Lord, thou art already beyond any limitations and boundaries. And so, Lord, we worship thee and glory in thee. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy word today unto us. Build up thy people and draw, Lord God, those who are lost, who are far from thee, unto thee, through the gospel of Jesus Christ and by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.